Let's turn to Luke. We're still in Luke? Luke chapter 1? Let's go to Luke chapter 1. We'll begin in verse 57 is where we left off last week. That's what we do here in December. We sing, we eat cookies, we open the Word, and celebrate. And we'll follow that pattern again this morning. Luke chapter 1, I believe it's what, page 8, we're probably what, page 855, 856 in the black Bibles that are there underneath your chair or in front of you where your feet are resting. It's page 855, 856, Luke chapter 1. If you'd like to follow along in our Bibles that we have here, that's the same translation I'm reading at, so it would be a lot easier, but certainly don't have to. And if you remember, a few weeks ago, I talked and we introduced the December theme as the Songs of Christmas or the Songs of the Gospel. And we're going through the book of Luke, and we found five different songs, people breaking out into music and making joyful noises, and we're just taking a look at those each week. We had Zechariah going silent. It was kind of our prelude back on the 5th. Last week, we looked at Mary's song. This week, we look at Zechariah. He gets his voice back. And what's he do? He gives us some song. And we're going to take a look at that today. This Thursday, or this Friday, coming up for Christmas Eve, we'll be looking at the Song of the Angels, Gloria. Then, of course, next Sunday following Christmas will be the Song of the Shepherds. Even the shepherds had a song. And we'll take a look at that. And we left off with Mary staying with relative or cousin Elizabeth through the birth of little John. Little John was born, and Mary stayed on to help with that. And that was there at verse 56 of Luke chapter 1. Let's go ahead and read. I'm going to read verses 57 down to 66. We won't spend time on this. Although we'll read it just to give you some context and keep the flow going, but we'll really focus on 67 and down. It says, "Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son." That's great. "And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the 8th day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, 'No, his name will be John.' And they said to her, 'Well, none of your relatives is called by this name.' And they made signs to his father, Zechariah," who still can't, it looks like he can't hear or talk, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. So he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, 'His name is John.' And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God." Now, God just struck your mouth shut for 9 months of your miracle baby's whole development, and his mouth opens, and instead of cursing at God, he's blessing him. And, of course, we've always said all along that Mary was blessing God, Elizabeth blessed God for the whole 9 months he was quiet. But at any rate, he's blessing God, his mouth is open. Verse 65, "And fear came on all of the neighbors." Wow. How would you like God to be moving in your life so much that your fear is setting in on your neighbors? "And all of these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, 'What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him.'" Isn't that great? But we're moving on to the song. Okay, verse 67, and I'm going to read it just in sections, and we'll talk about it and move on. But I'll read the first section, we'll pray, and we'll launch into it. Verse 67 says, "And his father, John's father Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, 'Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David.'" Amen. And he continues, but we'll stop there for now. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for, Lord, the truth of the songs that we sang this morning, Lord, the proclamation of your good news, Lord, the good news to all men. Lord, that includes us. We thank you for these words, Lord. The song of Zechariah. Lord, open our hearts, Lord. We ask this every week. Open our hearts, our minds, our ears, our eyes, so that we might see you and hear you. We need your help. Amen. Amen. Words are filled with life. So let's look at them. Verse 68 and 69 says, Zechariah says, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us. If you're looking at that, he was visiting. He has visited. He has redeemed. He has raised up a horn. So the question is, how much of this unfolding plan did man really have a part of? How much of this unfolding of all of these events is Zechariah saying man affected? Absolutely none of it. None of it did we have a hand in. This is the season. Some of you that don't, you know, you don't have standing plans every year. Maybe you're making plans now of whether you're going to be traveling, whether you're staying home, whether the family's coming here or going there. Why do they always go to that family and not us? And it just all of the dynamics of making the plans, right? Well, when we had our second, or when Ireland came along, our third, and then Cash, our fourth, we pretty much said, listen, if you want to see us on Christmas, you come to us. That's just how we handle it. So our family comes to us. We've kind of taken the guesswork out of it for ourselves. But growing up, it wasn't like that. Growing up, we always traveled, right? We always ended up traveling to our families. We went to them. We loaded up our car, packed full of stuff, and my mom was getting out three boys who were very obedient boys, but, you know, there's three boys nonetheless. Very obedient, in line, and got right in our cars when we were told. You know, we loaded up everything, all of the presents and the change of clothes, the sippy cups, the diaper bags, the strollers, the pack and plays. I'll say car seats. We didn't need them back then, did we? No, we didn't get any car seats. But we took the trouble. We did. And Zechariah, in these first few verses, is saying, he's recognizing that God went through all the trouble. He went through the trouble. He traveled to us. Man stayed home. Man didn't go to God. God took the trouble to come to us. That's what he's saying in these first few verses. The Father didn't sit in heaven and orchestrate the whole plan of salvation. He didn't order it online. He didn't order it with Super Saver shipping for orders of $25 or more. He didn't do it from a distance. He took the trouble and he left eternity and entered time. That's what Zechariah is saying here. This thing didn't happen from somebody who's far removed. We had to kind of pull ourselves out of the dirt and work our way to God. He visited, he redeemed, he raised up, he. I think you get the point. The Phillips paraphrase says of these first verses, says that it's the Lord who turned his face towards his people. That he turned his face to them. He turned. The whole thing, then, of as we spoke earlier with the children, is an absolute gift. Everything we celebrate in this season is a gift. It's free. We didn't earn it. And we didn't do anything to deserve it. Do we really understand that? Have we really wrestled with that? I sent my neighbor a Christmas card. We sent him a Christmas card. A day or two later, I got one back from him. And I wondered, you know what, did he just send me a card because I sent him a card? Does that ever happen to you? Like, I give a present and then I get one. Well, I sent him a card and he sent one back a couple days later. And I thought, well, I wonder if he was ever going to send me one to begin with. But see, God isn't like that. He doesn't do for you because you did for him. He just does. And he did hear. The point is that for him to send this gift, we did nothing to deserve it. We did nothing to prompt him coming and orchestrating this plan of salvation. There's such magnitude and impact surrounding this gift that I want to take a few moments and work through an imaginary dialogue that I picked up recently from some sources that I read. It was striking to me how it spoke to this issue of gift, the free gift of God's grace to us. Now, it's an imaginary dialogue between a sinner or man and God. Okay, this is imaginary. And I'm going to try and do this just with one person to read both sides. So I may do this a little bit. So if you don't know who's talking, raise your hands. Is this God? I think you'll figure it out as we're dealing with it. But this may be very frustrating for some of you because of how it goes on and on and on. But and I'm going to try and read it slowly so we get the impact of it. That's how we live our lives out. Repeating this frustrating cycle of trying to earn it, trying to make the gift not free, because we don't like free gifts, and he'll get into that. And this is from Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, and I'll give him all the credit for this, because I'm literally going to read it as much as I can. And this is dealing with gift, the free gift. And notice the contrast between God and Santa Claus. Santa Claus is very concerned whether you're good or bad, okay? All right, I'll start with the part of the sinner, of the man, okay? Man's going to talk. He's hopefully going to be looking at Andrew, not for any reason, but just that you're right there. The sinner. So if I'm looking at Andrew, I'm the sinner, okay? And Matt Forey, he's God. All right, if I'm looking at Matt, see, what? You know, I wondered if God really had me to do this or not. But now I know. This is divine. I know that blessing is on it. So let's do it, okay? So we'll start with the sinner. And again, bear with it. It's the effect of it. I see for the first time it's clear to me. You died for me and my sins. You took my verdict. I says, I did. So tell me what I can do to show you how grateful I am. You're not ready for that. I am. Just tell me what to do. I feel like a runner in the starting blocks. Aren't I supposed to do something religious now? You imagine that I'm impressed by religion. I'm not. I hate religion. You hate religion? But you're God. You're supposed to like religion. He says, I told you, I hate religion. Religion was your idea, not mine. The real bottom line of this is that you have not yet considered the depth of your sin. Well, what do you mean I'm not ready? What do you mean by that? Well, you're not. If you were, you wouldn't be talking like you're talking. Well, what then? Just sit there. Sit there for a long while. And do what? Consider the shed blood. Consider that the blood was enough. Think about the fact that it isn't your repenting that has saved you. Can't I just, as you said, just think about the sin and the depth of it? God says, that's a start, but you like doing that. Matter of fact, you like it too much. This makes no sense. What are you saying? I'm saying that you like atoning for yourself by feeling guilty. And you like atoning for yourself by thinking about your faith. Well, what else is there? There's Jesus Christ, but you don't consider him. You're not used to gifts. You don't think much about them. Gifts make you nervous and tense. Isn't that true? Receiving gifts, you're just not sure. Even in compliments, it just makes us nervous and tense. You don't know what to do. So you jump to try to impress me. And I'm not impressible. I'm confused. You are. Are you saying that I find a thousand ways to avoid your graciousness to me in the cross of Jesus, the shed blood of Jesus? I am. Are you saying that I try to buy your gifts, try to pay for them so that I don't have to think about them being gifts? Because I'm afraid that if they're gifts, it's really too good to be true? That's exactly what I'm saying. You mean I don't like letting you freely justify me? I resist what is really a free justification? Yes. You like what's inside of you. You like your commitment. You like your Christian life. And you shouldn't like it. You don't see that it's your enemy. You like seeing me as your mother. I'm a lot of things, but I'm not at all like your mother. What impressed her does not impress me. But remember, for all of those years that I responded to her needs when my brothers just indulged themselves, I was the one who listened to her needs, and they just went out to play. And God says, well, they knew that play delighted me. You did not. I'm your father. I conceived you, and it was no accident. I chose to bring you into the world. Yeah, you adopted me. That's right. I adopted you, and you delight me. You delight me because of blood outside of you, because of a verdict based on me, not on anything inside of you. You mean the substitution. You mean his righteousness that was given to me, that it was imputed to me. Is that what you mean? That's exactly what I mean. Well, then I'm going to worship you every day. I don't need your daily worship. I don't need your anything. I'm not your mother. Well, do you want me to remember your greatness, your glory every day? That's a start, but even the unbelievers, even the pagans recognize my greatness. Well, then what? God says, remember the inheritance. I'm about inheritances. Think about my generosity to you in the blood. But that's so free. It scares me to think about that. As a matter of fact, you scare me. God says, I know. That's why you want to skip to sanctification. You want to skip to talking about how I can change you into my image. You like thinking about your gratitude. As a matter of fact, you like thinking about you. Well, Mom didn't see things that way. I know, your obedience impressed her, but it doesn't impress me. I want you free. Well, that sounds kind of like a free lunch, and there's no free lunches. My cross is the only free lunch that has ever been. Could I tell you something? Sure. Communion, the Lord's Supper, it scares me. I go up, or I let them serve me, but it scares me. God responds, why do you think that is? Well, I wonder whether I'm ever really ready to come to it, or am I ever ready to receive it. God says, I know. God, why is that? Well, I told you, my gifts make you nervous. You want to think about you. You like thinking about you. You would walk 1,000 miles barefoot over glass shards to avoid my gifts to you. This is driving me crazy. No, it's not. Right now I'm driving you sane. The sanity is in seeing the free blood on the cross and in the communion cup when you receive communion. The insanity is your inclining to your devotion, your obedience, and your commitment. That's what's insane. Why haven't I seen this, God? Because you're a child of Adam. I know, but I'm not stupid. I have 2 master's degrees. I'm a child of Adam with 2 master's degrees, God. Well, it's not a matter of intelligence. It's a matter of sin. Well, what's the answer then? Well, I've been telling you what the answer is all along. The answer is the gift. It's the blood. The answer is you looking for once in your life to something other than yourself. Your religiousness is your enemy. You don't hate it, and you should. I do. You hate my religiousness? You're kidding. Like, that's news. God says the object of your religiousness is your sanctification. It's you being changed into my image. It's not the gift. It's not the blood. The object of your religiousness is you. Think about that. You mean I worship me? That's exactly what I mean. Your sanctification is your golden calf. It's your idol. You love thinking about your lack of it, and you love thinking about how full you are of it. Either way, you are your own favorite idol. I think I need more information. You don't need more information. You just need to try to... You are just trying to avoid the gift. You want the blood not to be enough. You're avoiding me and the free blood by using your intellect. Well, that's not true. I just want to play my part. God says you have no part. Well, that's a fine kettle of fish. I guess that's his terms here. A salvation without me a part of it? God says, well, that's the only kind of salvation there is. Well, I give up. There's just no cutting a deal with you, God. Well, now you're beginning to see. What you just said is true. I cut a deal with myself a long time ago. I did not consult you, and I'm not consulting you now. You and your spouse and your children are the beneficiaries of my deal with me. But it wasn't in view of your qualities. You don't have any qualities. Just be glad I never took your qualities into account other than dying for them. Wow. But this whole thing sounds so cold, God. It's as hot as you will ever hear. You just think it's cold because you can't impress me. You imagine that if you can't impress me, I don't love you. Well, you know what, God? That's exactly how everybody else is around me that I've ever met. God says, well, I'm not everyone. Well, this is good news then. I feel all giddy. You like that word. All giddy. God says, I'm not impressed with your giddiness. Shit. We go round and round, don't we? I'm not impressed with your giddiness, he says. It's not. Now you're using your excitement to avoid the free blood, the gift, the inheritance. Well, God, if you're not impressed by my thoughts or my feelings, what does impress you anyway? Nothing in you impresses me. Well, does anything impress you? God says, my son's shed blood impresses me. And his shed blood is yours. It is reckoned to you. And you drink it every time you receive that communion that you're scared of. So what you're saying is then, is that this all has to do with you and not me. Is that what you're saying? I didn't say that. Well, what are you saying then? You are my beloved child. That's what I'm saying. And I made you that. You don't like it, but I am the Father anyway. You do everything you can to avoid that I am your Father. But I don't want to avoid it. Yes. Yes, you do want to avoid it. But I know that. Father, I'm so sorry. God says, you are. And I gave you that too. You gave me I'm sorry? Yes. God, is there anything good or true that I don't get from your generosity? No. But why, God? All you need to know about is the blood, the gift, the free inheritance. You need to think more often about the forgiveness of sins. Don't we as the body of Christ think that's so elementary? Tell me something new. Tell me something new, new. Gets us in great difficulty. So God says, listen, you need to think more about the forgiveness of sins. I do think about that, though. Yes, but only in a particular way. Son, you wallow in your sin. You wallow in the sin. You imagine the forgiveness is based on your devotion and your religiousness. It isn't. It's based on me and on the blood. Your churchmanship and devotion stink. But not everyone in my church does what I do for you, God. You're trying to impress me with the church and your churchmanship now. I could care less about your churchmanship. That just means, you know, going to church and getting involved in all the religious activities. I could care less about your churchmanship. It's another way you are avoiding the blood and the gift. You're using it because you want to talk about you again. The church has a way of avoiding me or avoiding you. God, didn't you invent the church? Wait, let me strike that. He says, the church, as a way of avoiding your gift and your fatherness, you're kidding. He says, I'm not. Well, I thought the church was your creation. What is it then? God says, it should be a place where the same thing that I'm telling you is delivered to you, the gospel and the blood. But you're saying it isn't. God says, well, not always. And you chose that church because you liked it. Well, yeah, how else does one choose a church? Well, on the basis of real baptism, a righteousness that I give you, this Father's voice in the gospel, the presence of the blood in communion, that's how you're to choose a church. And don't try to impress me with your church choice. I'm not impressible. All right, I get the idea. God says, I'm saying that you are using the church and your churchmanship to shift the subject back to you again. The church won't save you. Your churchmanship is just another way you're trying to impress me. And I'm not impressed. Do you mean that my being your child, my inheriting the kingdom, my being reconciled to you, and made your friend instead of your enemy, my ticket into heaven and all the rest has nothing to do with me? Almost. Well, what do you mean almost, God? Except for your sin. It was your sin I had to deal with. That had all to do with you. It required blood and death. And your blood and death was not enough. Only my blood and death would deal with your sin and would forgive you. So you were a part of the deal as a debit. You mean I had no part? God says, your sin was your part. But my faith, my devotion, my Christian life are not. All of those stink. Well, what is redeemable in all of it? You were. But not on the basis of anything about me. No. Well, why did you do it then, God? And he closes with this, because I loved you before you were. But you said there was nothing in me that was attractive, right? God says, right. Well, why then? I told you, because I loved you before you even were. And it cost me the Son to do it. I can't take any more of this. But when I recover, can we talk again? God says, yeah. Will you still be just as you are now? God says, yeah, I don't change. I was the Father from all eternity. I am the Father now, and I will be the Father tomorrow, the good Father, unchanging. Can I count on it? Yeah, and in specifics, you can count on the shed blood. All right, thanks. You're welcome, child. All what separates Christianity from all world religions I talked to the girls about this in the car the other day. What separates us from all the other world religions is that it doesn't revolve around man. It revolves around one on the outside dealing with an issue. We don't have to work at it. We don't have to earn it. Well, tell me they all preach the same thing. But I say all that, and we go through all of that exercise to say many of us have not wrestled to that depth with this issue. We be born again, or we come, we like what we hear, and we jump into it. We start acting it out. And we kind of learn the nuances of Christian life. We learn a new lingo. We learn a new way of doing things. But we don't fully understand what's been done. Because we are trying to earn it, work it up. But when you look at that manger, there is nothing in us that deserves that. Nothing. It's just because he loved us before we were. I don't get it. I don't get it. It's not the way of the world. It's not how Corey's friends are in college. He doesn't meet them. They're not like that. It's about how he does. It's how he performs. I just have a few more words then. He moves on. His Zechariah says, listen, this is a great gift that's coming. A gift. Free gift. Verse 70, then he says, and he spoke by the mouths of his holy prophets from the old that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear and holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God is faithful to do what he's promised to do, is what he's saying here. He's faithful to the covenant that he gave our forefathers. Because we cannot read the words of Luke in a vacuum. You can, but to get the fullness of it, you have to read the whole book. It doesn't just start where it says New Testament and you begin to read. God is working in a large picture. It's a huge story. And Zechariah recognizes that there's a faithfulness for God to carry out his sovereign plan. The society that we live in, the postmodern era, is unwilling or cannot. I think it's unwilling to believe in a huge story, like a meta-narrative is what we call it. We use these books that we hand out as, I wouldn't call them tracts, but we have folks that are questioning the faith. This is a meta-narrative that takes you from creation to consummation, the whole thing. We can't just look at the manger and think we can make sense of it. It's like walking into someone's house and seeing a coffee table with a lot of jigsaw puzzle pieces on it. There's no box, there's no corners, and there's no edges. You're like, I don't even know what it's supposed to be, and you're trying to put it together. That's exactly what we do. We open the Bible and we pick out verses and we try to make sense of them without any thought of the whole plan of redemption. And Zechariah say, listen, he's faithful, he's executing a plan, he's fully involved in it. From the beginning to the end, biblical Christianity, Al Mohler says, is a master narrative. He says biblical Christianity is not only a faith that involves essential truths, it's a story of God's purpose to redeem humanity and to bring glory to himself. That's the whole story. He's faithful to complete his story. And then in verse 76, Zechariah takes a turn. He begins to talk about his own child. So we're talking about God for a while, but now he looks at this little boy and says, this little boy that I have in front of me, what's this all about? You're going to be called the prophet of the Most High. You will go before the Lord and prepare his way to give knowledge of salvation to his people and the forgiving of their sins. See, the question for me in all of this is, if you're thinking about it, you wonder, why John? Why doesn't he just save a few pages of ink and just get to Jesus? Like, why do we have two divine messengers, one following the other? Well, it's because the Old Testament prophesied about it. Well, forget that. Why? Well, the reason is Israel had a completely messed up view of what the coming deliverer was going to do. They had this kind of earthy, patriotic kind of release from the captive kind of feeling, right? Some of us kind of have the same feeling, that if the political landscape in America would change, that like God would do something different. No. The forerunner then comes to correct a notion, saying that it's not a political deliverance, it's a moral deliverance that needs to come. So we move on saying it doesn't take long for Zechariah then to go from his son back to God in verse 78. Because of the great mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. See, through all of the dark of human history, and I read a good bit of that. We went from the beginning to Elijah last week. Through all of the darkness of the history of God's people, them in Luke finding themselves under a pretty vicious Roman Empire, they get up in the morning, they eat their cereal, they go to work. They come home, go to bed, get up, eat the cereal, go to work. And all the while, the priests are ministering in the temple saying, God is faithful, he's coming, he's mindful. And the people are eventually saying, you know what, I know what it says, but no, I cannot believe it. He has forgotten us. And it's into that darkness that the light shines. It's into that shadow land that there's the penetrating impact that we read here in Luke in the very beginning. He speaks of this light, the sunrise, the light, those who sit. It's that darkness. It's that context that the supernatural breaks into the natural, providing a supernatural gift. A free gift. A free gift. A free gift. A gift that is still available today. If you can see it under the tree. Benjamin, you guys come up. Yeah, we're wrapped up here. I really felt the majority of this as we were going to land in those first few verses, that free gift. But he tells a wonderful story. I don't know what darkness you sit in today. I don't know what the circumstances that surround your getting up, eating your cereal, and going to work. I don't know what that is. I can take stabs at it. Some of you I've spent time with, and I know. But some of you, it's a very dark, dark, dark day. Maybe it's been a very, very, very dark season. For some of you, it's been a very, very, very dark life. Maybe some of it by your own choosing. For some of you, it's been completely imposed upon you. Just one thing after another. You're saying another Christmas. Same old, same old. I hear the pastor say, he's mindful, he's here, he sees you, he knows, and we get up, we eat our cereal, we go to work, we come back, having lost all confidence that he's mindful at all. Where does that light find you this morning? What shadow is being cast over you today? God wants to move. I'm pretty thrilled. We put a Christmas tree up in the. I don't know what you think about that. I joke with Rich about, of all the siblings, he makes a pagan tree to give the kids. But it's a reminder that under the tree are gifts. And the greatest gift given is the free gift of his son. The blood, the shed blood, the inheritance, the gift. And for some of you, you can see that this morning. You see it. You didn't see it before. Now you see the gift. There's a receiving that we need to do. A taking it, an unwrapping, an opening it, a receiving it, not just looking at it. For some of you have been coming for some time, or perhaps maybe this is your first time in a church in a long time. You're saying, I still don't see the gift. I don't see it yet. That's okay. We love that you're here. God will reveal it to you. I have full confidence in it. I don't have to take 2 years or 2 hours to try and beat it into you. I'm confident. If you don't see it yet, He'll show it. We'll continue to pray. Some of you, it's just having a conversation. You'd like to see me afterwards and talk about it. Say, listen, I don't see the gift yet. It's okay. Let's talk about it. I have a suspicion that many of us, at some point in our lives, have seen the gift. We've taken it, unwrapped it, and ran with it. And we've gotten into feeling that we have to buy that gift back. We have to now somehow earn it. Like we talked about the kids here. How ridiculous is that as we're talking? They're like, what? Are you from another planet? Just let me eat my cookie. Makes no sense to them. But as they get older, our job as leaders and as parents is to instill upon them, it's free. It's free. Don't earn it. Don't take the gift and try to give God cash the rest of your life to pay for it. It's free. We're all over the board in here this morning. Let's stand. As Kirby said, we have folks here to pray for you. Wherever you are, as you look at that tree and just, have you taken the gift? Have you received the gift of His Son ever? I invite you this morning, if you can see it, you can see it in here. He's opening your heart. Don't harden your heart. Receive it this morning. We can do that with you in the front, talking with you, praying with you. You can do it in your car. You can do it at home. Those of you here this morning, though, that have taken that gift and you have now spent a life earning it, you've worn yourself out, tired yourself out, burned yourself out, come to Him. Lay it down. We can pray for you as well. Hallelujah. Jesus, thank you, Father, for the gift. Lord, Zechariah's song, Lord, resonates with me. Help me to see, Lord, that you came. You redeemed me. I didn't redeem myself, and neither did anyone else here. Give us, impress upon us, Lord, that vision. Lord, as we head out into the streets, Lord, today, Lord, to parties, to celebrations in this season, Lord, let us, when we look at a tree, Lord, let us see the gift of your Son under it, Lord. Try to impress you, Lord. Lord, let the blood covering us, Lord, impress you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Amen. Amen.